Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you. I know you don't get an opportunity to say this, but I hope that when I say it's nice to see you, you're saying, and it's lovely to see you. I hope that's the case. Well, we're turning to our Psalm, Psalm 19, and we're moving on to another verse. It's the verse 11. We sang a lovely hymn this morning. It's number 193 in our hymn book. The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. Glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives a light to every age. It gives, but borrows none. And I hope you took in just what it was that is said here in verse. Sometimes we, because it's in verse form, we miss what is actually being said. But basically, this grand hymn writer, William Cowper, a godly man, is telling us that the Holy Spirit is the one who causes that book to live, come alive when we're reading it. And I thought of the last two lines of verse 2. It gives a light to every age, it gives, but borrows none. And I thought to myself, well, maybe you might miss just what it's saying. The Word of God gives out light. It gives, but it borrows none. In other words, it doesn't need any help from anybody. It doesn't need the so-called wise men to come along and help the Bible to set forth truth. No, it doesn't borrow light from anybody. It is the source of light alone. That's why we reject modern notions of the Bible, put forth by modern men, who tells us, well, the Bible's wonderful, but history teaches us, and the writings of wise men teach us what it means. It doesn't borrow light from any other source. It shines forth a glorious light that needs no help. Never forget that. Now we're turning to our verse. Verse 11, short little verse, would you look at it? Verse 11, Psalm 19, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Even as I read this verse, it occurs to me a wee thought that I hadn't thought about. And it's in the first word, moreover. That means that David, the psalmist, is saying, and here's another thing. Here's something else. Moreover. Over and above what I have said before. And it's wonderful, you know, that when you read the Bible, that's what you will forever discover. You'll discover that here are things I never thought about before. God is ever opening up truth. Like the sun is ever shining, shining, shining. Oh, that you might love the Bible, that you might value it, treasure it, and live by it. Moreover, by them, and we remember what it is he's talking about, them, that is the commandments of God. The commandments of God, the law of the Lord, that's what he's talking about. By them, by it, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. David, and we've looked at this, has been making comparisons between the Word of God and earthly things that are treasured by man. He turns to the practical and the personal benefits that the Bible brings to us. You see, when you read your Bible, you will find in it that which personally benefits you. It will speak to you about the benefits that it will bring to you if you obey it. I say that he had been talking generally. He talked about gold, men treasure gold. He talked about honey. Men, perhaps more than today, used to treasure honey very, very much indeed. It was a source of sweetness altogether on its own, I believe, especially in Israel. And therefore, these things were valuable. Gold and honey, valuable. Very valuable. And David has said that's the way the Bible is. Very valuable. Very valuable. And now he explains to us why. Why it's very valuable. And this verse 11 tells us, moreover, is by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. thy servant is warned. Warned. People who are warned are made wise. When you're driving alone, well, you don't drive, except in the back seat. Dad that does the driving, or Mum. Well, when you're driving alone, and at the side of the road, there's a big triangle propped up, warning that up ahead there's road work, you instantly become wiser. You slow down so that you don't run over the poor workmen that are working there or run into the vehicles that they have parked to the side of the road. You're warned. You're made wise. Well, the Bible does that. The Bible, as it were, sets up even bigger triangles on life's road telling you of the dangers that lie ahead. And the person who lives by the Bible, who reads it, studies it, and believes it, is wise. I wonder how many of you are wise today. I'm sure there are times when you've been capering about, the teacher has said to you, would you wise up? Well, there's another wisdom, and to it I want to refer just by quoting a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and it says this, From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. Paul is speaking of one particular wisdom. In fact, it's the chief wisdom. Wise unto salvation. Are you saved today? Have you heeded what the Bible says about eternity? About how to get to heaven? How few know how to get to heaven? If I was to stand out on the street in Enniskillen, or Roma, or Belfast, and ask the first person that comes along, how do you get to heaven? I'll guarantee they would either not know, or what they think is the way to heaven is wrong. And that would happen probably 999 times out of 1,000 before someone would say, here's the way you get to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'd say you would get more answers like that here in Northern Ireland than you would in most countries, because there's a knowledge of God's word here that's slightly above that which you find in other lands. But most people don't know. But you have been made wise. You have been taught how to get to heaven. But have you believed it and imbibed, taken in that wisdom? Taken in that wisdom. Just following the word wise. In the last chapter of the book of Daniel, there's a lovely verse that I like to ponder. It's Daniel chapter 12. And there it says in the verse 3, Daniel 12 verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, as the brightness of the firmament, as the sky in all its glory on a sunny day. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that be wise. They that have believed what is written in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 15. They have believed the message of salvation that the Bible sets forth. And as a result, they have been brought to heaven, where they are called the wise. Boys and girls, that God would make you wise. Oh, I know you have a lot to learn here in school about maths and mathematics. What a subject that is. And English, the grammar of our language. Foreign languages, science, these things you have to learn. But you can, even now, before you learn these other things, you can become wise regarding your salvation. You mightn't be able to write just as properly as you should, then it's a bit blotchy and wobbly. But you can be wise to salvation. You can be wiser than kings and presidents and princes and nobles. You can be wiser than the wise men of the world because you know God's way of salvation, even though you're still scribbling, as it were. What a mercy, boys and girls. What a mercy. Well, let's look at this Psalm 19 then, and this verse 11, and learn two things this morning. That shouldn't take us more than the usual time. Two things. First of all, it gives us warnings. Isn't that what it says? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Warned. If there's one thing the Bible is doing, It's warning men and women. It's telling them of danger. And in this world there are many dangers. Many dangers that you don't know anything about. Dangers that you haven't seen. Dangers that you haven't even begun to imagine. But the Bible warns us. The Bible tells us round the corner there's danger that you don't know about. And others don't know about. And others don't even, if they know about them, know that they're dangerous. They think they're fun. But the Bible puts us right. The word warn, if you look at your Bible, it first appears in Exodus chapter 18 and the verse 20. I always like, as I say, to look at words where they first appear in the Bible. And Exodus chapter 18 and the verse 20 gives us this word, but it doesn't appear under the word warn. Exodus 18 and the verse 20 says this, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." Now, the word warn that we're looking at in Psalm 19 verse 11 is in that verse, but it's translated by another English word. And it's the English word teach. Thou shalt teach. And that helps us to understand what warn means. It's to teach us of danger. And that's what David is saying. By them is thy servant taught about danger. And how many dangers are mentioned and we are given information about in the Bible? I can only touch upon a few dangers that the Bible refers to. First of all, sin. Sin. The Bible warns about sin. Now, sin is not considered a danger as far as this world is concerned. It's not considered a danger. Men love sin. They delight in sin. They don't see it as dangerous. Yet God says it's a danger. It's a danger. And it's a very great danger. But the Bible and the scriptures are referred to in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 24 as our schoolmaster. You don't have a schoolmaster here. You have schoolmistresses. And what do? They teach you. Every day they're teaching you on various subjects. They're telling you something you don't know. They're instructing you. Well, the Bible is our schoolmaster to warn us, to teach us of the dangers of sin out there in this world. To tell you that, oh, it looks attractive, it looks harmless, it looks wonderful. But it's a danger. A very, very great danger. The Bible tells us plainly in 1 John chapter 3 verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Very few people could tell you what sin is. Most of them would say something like, oh, murder, that's a sin. But there's a thousand other things that are sins that they don't think are sins. They use bad language, that's a sin, but they don't think it's a sin. They blaspheme the name of the Lord, that's a great sin, but they don't think it's a sin. They break the law of the Sabbath, they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't believe in God, these are great sins, but they don't think they're sins. But sin is here described as the transgressing, the crossing over of a line that tells us we shouldn't cross. That's what sin is. The transgression of the law. The breaking of the law. The law of God. Any breaking of God's law is a sin. It's a sin. You cannot break God's law without sinning. And God will hold you to be a sinner if you break His law. And the outcome of sin, you see, again, the Bible shows you. People don't understand that when they sin, they think it'll bring them happiness. They don't know what will actually come as a result. But the Bible tells us, James chapter 1 makes it very clear just what happens when we sin. James chapter 1, the verse 14, listen to this. Listen. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Oh, there is so much said there. "Then, when lust hath conceived," that is, when it has brought forth its fruit, "it bringeth forth sin." Lust, sin. Oh, but that's not the end of it. "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible teaches us. And we need to understand that. Few know this to be so. They laugh and they rejoice as they sin, thinking it's wonderful. They don't know that it's leading them to death. Not just the death of the body, but the death of the soul, the eternal death of the soul in God's lake of fire. That's where sin will bring people. The Bible warns us about that. And if we're going to escape the lake of fire, we have to heed God's warning and believe the gospel. Then it warns us about Satan. How few people recognize Satan for what he is. Oh, most people would say, oh, the devil's a bad person. Oh, bad and all is he is. Most people don't recognize him. Now, you don't read these things, I know. But almost every day, I have read reports of people who get into contact with someone by email, by the phone, and they're deceived. They're taken in by them. They believe what it is they're telling them. And maybe it takes a little time, but after a while, they so trust this person. In most instances, they have never even seen the person. But they begin to trust this person. And they take out their wallet and they give to this person 1,000, 10,000, in some cases, hundreds of thousands of pounds. And when the person takes it, poof, they disappear. And they don't do all the things they promised to do with the money, make more money and all the rest of it, and help this person and so forth. No. They're robbers. They're deceivers. And that poor, foolish person who believed what they said are now poverty. Now, when I read it, I must confess, I shake my head and I say, how can anybody be so dumb as to do that? To believe someone like that. And give all their money away to someone like that. How can anybody do that? Well, the truth of the matter is the world's full of dummies. Oh, I'm not being really nasty. That's the truth. Because while there are very many people who would share my opinion of those who part with their money in the fashion I have just explained, those same people who wouldn't dream of doing that every day are being deceived to a far greater degree by a greater deceiver than that man on the phone I was talking about. The devil is a deceiver. He comes to men and he comes to women as an angel of light. That's how he dresses himself up and speaks to men and women, and they say, oh, this is wonderful. This person's an angel of light. He's going to help me. He's going to benefit me. No, he's not. The Lord Jesus said of the devil, John chapter 8 and the verse 40, he is a liar, he is a murderer. That's what the devil. Most people think he's an angel of light. And the program, as it were, that he runs is just the very most wonderful program of events. The entertainments of this world behind which lies the devil, well, they're just wonderful. These entertainments are the product of a liar and a murderer. A liar and a murderer. And that's what he's planning all the time. He's planning that all the time. And if he can, he'll murder you. But murder you in the sense that he will rob you of eternal life and you will be lost forever. Heaven you will never see. The devil gets. And you believe him, rejecting the word of God in order to believe him. But the Bible warns us. If you believe the Bible, you are warned about the devil. He cannot deceive you because you see him as God shows him to be. You're not deceived by the devil. Painted up as an angel of light, you say, oh no, I know what you are. I know who you are. And I don't believe. So the Bible warns us about Satan, but the Bible warns us about hell. I've mentioned hell. That's the place to which the rejecters of God's word will go. How few people realize that. You know, I have to say, day and daily as I look at the news and hear the news, keep up with what's happening in the world, I hear of this one dying and that one dying, and they're celebrated. Oh, what wonderful people they were. They were the greatest pop star that ever walked. Oh, the greatest footballer that ever was, and so forth and so on. And everybody's talking about them and saying what a loss they will be to the world. I'm saying, where are they? Did they believe them? Are they in hell? The world is cheering. The world is glorifying their names. And I thought, if only the person they're glorifying could speak, could say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. I was the biggest fool that ever walked. I rejected the Bible, and now I am in hell. But the Bible warns us about hell. It warns you. Boys and girls, it warns you about hell. And if you believe the Bible, you'll never be in hell. You'll go to heaven. You will go to heaven. You know, hell is not actually the final place of damnation, because there is coming a day of judgment when all who are in hell be cast into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. That's the place of all who perish, having rejected the gospel. Hell now is a temporary place of torment, the occupants of which one day will be transferred to the lake of fire, in which they will be tormented forever and ever and ever. Warns us. The Bible says, this is the way of escape. Don't go down that road. It will lead you to eternal damnation. This is the way of escape. Nice little verse in Isaiah, I think it is. This is the way, walk you in. There was a friend of mine told me how, as a boy, they were walking down the street in Limavady. An old Christian lady was walking behind them. She said, this is the way, walk ye in. It registered with that lad. He knew what she was talking about. He knew that she was talking about the Lord Jesus, who is the way to life. That's what the Bible does. It warns us about everlasting punishment, about hell and the lake of fire. It tells us the way of escape. But very quickly, our text, let's read it again, quickly. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and, oh, there's something more, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. How can I emphasize to you the benefits of living by the Bible? How can I emphasize? There is a reward for the Christian who obeys God. Do you hear me? There's hell for those who don't believe the Bible. But for those who do believe the Bible and keep what it says, there's reward. And I'm not telling you all the truth when I say that, because the text says there is great reward, doesn't it? And in keeping of them, there is great reward. In fact, when you keep the Bible, the reward that will come to you is so great, it can't be measured. It cannot be measured. It cannot be measured. Let me tell you something about the rewards that come from obeying the gospel. First of all, there is an immediate, instant reward. The moment I ask the Lord to save me, into my hand, God placed benefit. Right away. I didn't have to live for 6 months, for a year as a Christian before I saw benefits. I saw benefits before I got up off my knees. I had an assurance. Though in my case it was a weak assurance, and it took me a little time for that assurance to come with power. But nevertheless, I had an assurance. God has heard me. God has forgiven me. I don't really understand how it could be, but somehow or other, I sense I am forgiven. That was immediate. In Romans chapter 6, I'll quickly read this out to you. Romans chapter 6, and it's the verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That was instant. As soon as we believed in Jesus, the chains were snapped. I rose up. Old Wesley wrote this hymn. I went forth. I was free. That's immediate. You don't have to wait for it. You don't remain in jail for a while and then get out. When you get saved, you get out immediately. Instant. In Luke chapter 5, I'm transgressing again and going on too long, I'm sure, but in Luke chapter 5, the verse 24, boys and girls, how can I not tell you these things? Verse 24 of Luke chapter 5, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up
thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately
he rose up. Did he have to wait around for a day? For an hour?
For 5 minutes? For a minute?
For a second? No. Immediate. That's how it is.
Then, not only immediate rewards,
our life changes for the better immediately,
but there are benefits not only for us, but all connected with us. I remember the night I came home after I had asked the Lord to save me. And although I was very timid in what I said to my mum, things have changed for me. My mother's benefit. It brought her joy immediately.
Because I was a rascal.
That's what I was. And I was a torture to her.
So when she heard things have changed, that brought her comfort and peace.
And to my father as well, I must say. It was a few nights later, I went with them to hear Dr. Paisley. First time I ever was in a gospel meeting.
I want to tell you, my mum and dad, they were just like a happy wee boy and a happy wee girl. Because there was I in a gospel meeting.
And that was the mercy of God. But it brought not reward only to me, but it brought reward to them. And indeed our whole family. Because one after another that year, 1964, and the next year, 65, they were saved. One after another.
Way back in the book of Genesis, God speaks to his servant Abraham, chapter 22, the verse 18.
Well, read verse 17. Here's what God says to Abraham. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea shore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Because Abraham obeyed God.
You're blessed. You're blessed.
I'm blessed. He obeyed God, and the truth of the gospel spread throughout the nations, throughout the years. And we here today are blessed. He was rewarded. Yes,
Abraham's in heaven.
Aye, but the reward spilled over, overflowed.
Men and women and boys and girls throughout the years.
The benefits, the rewards of the gospel not only come to the person who believes it, but it comes to those with whom they are acquainted and come in contact with.
And then finally I'll just say that it's an eternal reward.
We will live forever in heaven, blessing God for the gospel, enjoying the rewards that it brings.
Will I explain it?
I can't. There is in heaven that which we have never seen, nor can we ever imagine. It has never entered the mind of man, no matter how great they are.
What awaits those who go there?
The rewards of the gospel. The rewards of obeying God's word.
Do you obey it? You must obey the gospel and never get there. And enter into the rewards of it.
Lord Jesus, have mercy. Pour out your spirit upon this little gathering. And let the rewards of the gospel spill over, Lord, and fill this place, and flow out from this place
to the district round about.
Take care of our school, Lord. Take care of us all today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.